It is Sunday morning, September 22nd, and we come today to the final message in a series taken from 1 John chapter 1. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message of this song. And we pray now that we may behold the wondrous cross and be refreshed and the sacrifice made for us to take care of our sin. As we approach your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us the truth and apply it to our hearts, and that you would be glorified this day. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this first chapter of this letter John has written, the subject is very clear. The subject is fellowship with God. And in verses 1 through 4, John makes it clear that the apostles are having fellowship with God. So we have the fact of fellowship. In verses 5 through 7, we learn about the realm of fellowship. Fellowship is in the light because God is in the light, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That is the realm of our fellowship. In verses 8 to 10, we have the experience of our fellowship, where we have problems because we sin, and when we lack confession, our conscience gets clouded, our communion is disturbed. And so John writes about confessing our sins. Now today we take up the text in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. This is 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. John writes, "My little children, these things I write to you, that you not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." This is God's provision for the believer's sin problem. Well, we might ask, why does God have to provide for the believer's sin problem? Because believers sin. Christians sin. And there must be a remedy for sin and sinning. And so John writes about that provision and the remedy. Now, notice first of all this tender appeal. My little children. John uses that term more than once, and he is said to be the apostle of love and compassion. My little children. And he appeals to them, "These things I write to you, that you not sin." That is what we desire, not to sin. But he states the reality. If anyone sins, why does he have to write that? Because we do. Here is the reality stated. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, as those who have been regenerated, as those who are born again, we sin. In thought and in deed, in attitude, in behavior, in performance. And so the Lord God, in his grace and mercy, has provided a remedy for our sin problem. And here it is. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Here is the remedy provided, and notice it's by the Lord. We have no remedy for our sin problem. We cannot manufacture it. We cannot bring it about. It must be provided by the Lord. Now notice the wording that John uses. If anyone sins, we have. It's not a maybe. It's not a perhaps. It's a very positive proclamation. Something we possess, like a garment we wear. We have an advocate. And the word used here is the same word that is used when Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's the word parakletos, which is translated comforter in the Gospel of John. And it means one who is called alongside. Jesus said, I'm leaving, but you will receive another comforter like me, one called to help you live the Christian life, one who is coming alongside, an advocate, which is also said to be like a defense attorney who is there in your behalf to handle the accusations of Satan, the accusations of other people, and the accusations of yourself. We are hard on ourselves. We accuse ourselves, and we need an advocate. John says we have an advocate with the Father. Why with the Father? Because he is the Holy One who has been offended. His justice has been offended by our rebellion, by our sin, and his justice is offended. And so there needs to be a way for God's justice to be taken care of so that we could have constant access and acceptance. We have an advocate with the Father. Who could that be? Jesus Christ the righteous. Think of his name. Jesus Christ. Christ, the eternal title, indicating deity, indicating that he is divine, indicating that he is with the Father eternally. The eternal Christ became Jesus, the human Savior. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous, refers to his own personal purity, in whom there is no sin. We need a Savior who is without sin. The only one who qualifies is Jesus Christ, the righteous, the only human who is without sin. So God's remedy is to provide for us an advocate with him, who is Jesus Christ the righteous. Now notice verse 2. John says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Notice the emphasis, he himself. Not Michael, not Gabriel, not Moses, not Abraham. He himself. That is awesome truth. He himself is what? the propitiation for our sins. Now this word is used two other places in the scripture. Romans 3:25 and 1 John 4:10. We might say, well, what is the definition of this word? The definition could be this: the removal of God's righteous judgment against our sins by means of an adequate sacrifice. Let me say that again. What is propitiation? It is the removal of God's righteous judgment against our sin by means of adequate sacrifice. Now, sometimes some translations use atoning sacrifice, and he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. This word is also used in connection with the Old Testament Ark of the Covenant, that the top of the ark was called the mercy seat, and that is the word propitiation. Actually, substitution must be included in our thoughts of this word. A sinless, sufficient atonement for sin is God's remedy for our sin problem. If you have your Bible handy there, turn to 1 John 4:10, and we'll read how this verse is used this way, as John writes about it. In 1 John 4:10, John writes, "And this, in this is love." That is, here's love. You want to know what love is about? Here it is. "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." This is love. God sent his Son. For what purpose? To die for our sin. Now perhaps the key thought about propitiation is this. It is the thought of satisfaction. And it works like this. God's justice has been offended. The atoning sacrifice of Christ satisfies God's justice in that appropriate punishment has taken place, so that his justice is now satisfied or fulfilled. And there is no other way to fulfill the satisfaction of God's justice. God is satisfied that the sacrifice of his Son is adequate to take away our sin. Now, if God is satisfied, why aren't we? Well, we should be, and hopefully the study of this passage will renew and refresh our satisfaction with the atoning sacrifice of Christ. Now, since we're talking about fellowship, what we learn from this is that Christ has removed every barrier to fellowship with God. The only condition for fellowship with God has been filled by him. We cannot. He can. So with this God's mercy and grace, there is no personal merit involved in fellowship with God. We have no solution to our sin problem. The provision by God through the sacrifice of Christ is enough. Take away our sin. Give us a clean and clear account in the bookkeeping records. There is no more account of our sin. Gone. And God Himself is our provision for our sin problem, both as an unbeliever who becomes a believer, and while we are living the Christian life. This is the guarantee of our fellowship with God, which brings to us assurance, security, relief, and freedom. Now we have a problem in the evangelical church these days, in that the message of grace is slightly proclaimed, and that there is some admission, yes, we are saved by grace through faith. But now that we are Christian, it is up to us to maintain. And therefore, there is foisted upon the Christian world today a legalistic Christianity, which means that by keeping the rules, you maintain fellowship with God. A second error is moralism. That by being good enough, you maintain your fellowship with God. Moving from grace to self. And I say that is a very tragic error, which means that many Christians are living under guilt, clouded conscience, never feeling the right to the throne of grace, always looking at self and the hindrances. May God use this passage to set us free to see every barrier removed. We have the right to the throne of grace, which means access. Access is entrance into the presence of God, provided by the blood of Christ. Now, access into His presence is one thing. Continual acceptance is what we need this morning as a believer. We need to be accepted by Him. And we are. Because He is the propitiation for our sin problem. What do we need to do this morning? We need to accept God's remedy. In fact, not to is an insult. To keep continuing to put ourselves down, to wallow in our sin and to live with a guilty conscience as defiance of the truth of the Word of God. And so this morning, let us look at this passage and accept God's provision for our sin problem and continue in fellowship with our God, living in communion with Him. Because we have the freedom to do that through Christ our Lord, whose blood cleanses us from all sin. Today, tomorrow, forever. I don't know how we could be confronted with a greater truth, a more comforting, a more relieving passage than this passage. 1 John 2, 1 and 2. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the satisfaction for our sins. To God be the glory. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, words cannot express the gratitude of our heart, the appreciation for what we have just read, the privilege of believing it and thus be set free, and thus come into realization of fellowship with you, based not on our merit or our performance, but solely upon the work of Christ in our behalf. Make this real in our hearts this morning, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.